Heavenly Father, we give thanks that you are the God who rules and reigns. Thank you for all of these songs this morning that remind us again of that historical moment when you led people to come and see the birth of your Son, even calling out lowly shepherds, calling out men of influence from far away, both those who are high and low in position were called to worship before the coming of a Savior. So we give thanks to you that all of the music this morning points our hearts in that direction. And we ask this morning that you would help us to remember what it looks like to discover joy in you, to find joy in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And it's in his beautiful name we do pray. Amen. All right. I hear that Christmas is the most wonderful time of the year. The season of joy. My daughter would beg to differ. We stood in a long line, paid a lot of money. Not a lot. We paid some money. And of course, the result was priceless. You know, and I don't know for those of you who are sitting further back, but I wish you could see the look on Santa's face as he's kind of looking sideways like, oh gosh, I cannot stand this screaming kid in my lap. And Indy sitting there very pleasantly like a little angel, smiling at the camera. He's the only one who has any joy. But Violet, of course, is traumatized for life and probably hates all Santas. And I kid a little bit about how hard it is to find joy in this season. But the reality is, the truth for many is that Christmas is not a time of joy. That we deal with a lot of external hardships in the world around us, a lot of internal struggles. And even for those of us who are happy in our lives, often it's temporary or seasonal till we return after the holidays to the burden of our daily lives and try to tune out all the suffering and violence in the news and in the world. And it's into this reality of this life that the Christmas story becomes more than just an annual tradition. It speaks truth. It speaks hope. It speaks joy to us. So for many of us, as we know that over 300, maybe even over 350 prophecies stretching back hundreds, even thousands of years, all the way back to Genesis 3, wait with bated breath for the coming of a saving king. And it all comes to fruition in Luke chapter 2. In this short factual account of the advent, the arrival of Christ. Now, you might remember with the imperial decree in the Roman Empire for a census, even the very quiet town of Bethlehem is filled to the brim with people. There's no room for rent. And so Jesus is born and laid in a feeding trough, ruling as God on his first throne amongst the animals, humble in every sense of the word. And the first to hear this good news beyond his immediate family are these lowly shepherds that we've been singing about this morning. And so in Isaiah chapter 2, verse 10 and 11, it reads, "And the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day a Savior, in the city of David, a Savior who is Christ the Lord." This is where we're going to land this whole morning, with the coming of Jesus, that there is good news of great joy, and not just for the rich and the powerful and the influential, but for humble, blue-collar Joes, just like these shepherds. In other words, for all people. And it's good news of great joy because Jesus has come as three things. One, as a Savior, which means like a hero, a deliverer, a rescuer, someone who has come to take away our sin through the cross and give us new and eternal life through his resurrection. As the Christ, Christ is a Greek translation of the word Messiah, which means anointed one. It means king. In the ancient Near East, there was a special ceremony where they would anoint the new king and to confirm their authority. And so that means that they have the right to rule and reign over our lives. And that's what Jesus has. As the Christ King. And then thirdly, his coming is of great joy as Lord over all religions, over all peoples, over all situations, and over all the nations. And I want you to understand how significant this word is, because in the Roman Empire, there was what was called the cult worship of Caesar as God, whoever the reigning king was, as God. And in fact, at the age of 86, Polycarp, the pastor of the town of Smyrna, who was a disciple of the actual Apostle John, was dragged before the Roman authorities and ordered to confess Caesar as Lord. But because he worships Jesus, he refused, and he was killed. And the good news of great joy declares that Caesar is not Lord and God, but that Jesus is. So when Jesus comes to mankind, when he comes to you and me, it's fulfilling the prophecies of the past, it's guaranteeing our hope for the future, but it's also giving us great joy for today. And so the big idea from these two verses, from this very short passage, is that the coming of Jesus as the Christ, as the Savior, as God, that it really brings us genuine, lasting joy to people in any and every situation. Yet we live in a world where there are many things in our lives that steal our joy. So how does the coming of this God who became a man, who promised the promised salvation and future that we have in Christ as Savior, as King, as God, how does that lead to joy in the real troubles and circumstances of life? Well, we're going to look at the three most common joy killers and give you a really cheesy, simple acronym to remember based on the word joy, J-O-Y. Okay, so just keep that in mind. Now, the first joy killer in our life is that we do face real suffering in our lives and in our world. That often steals our joy. And the reality is, because we live in a sin-cursed creation, a broken, fallen world that is not yet redeemed, renewed, and restored, there will be at times that you experience unjust suffering, not because of something you have done. And it takes a toll on the lives of ourselves and other people. And so we look at society. We see things like racism and sexual aggression and dehumanization. We've seen all kinds of things in the news. It seemed like every week there was something new. Hurricanes, fires, mass shootings, political deceit and turmoil. And so you may feel hopeless or joyless in the face of real world suffering. So maybe you're not thinking on such a big picture level. Maybe it's more intimate and personal, that you're crippled by a physical ailment, financial difficulties, unemployment, emotional hurts or loss or depression. When we experience unjust suffering in this life, it may make us wonder, where is Jesus in this? Does he see? Does he care? Is he going to do anything about evil and pain in this world? And I would propose to you like this: if there is no God, then this life is it. Then suffering means that there's no one who's made you, who knows you, who's coming for you, who will comfort you. And the conclusion that you have to come to is that when I am hurt by life, there's no real hope or help for me. And so your options are denial, depression, self-medication by drugs, alcohol, sex, shopping, whatever you look to fill that ache, or suicide. Because if there is no God to be your judge and your help, then when you die, there's no purpose, there's no consequence to it. And so if I'm hurting really bad, I might as well just get it over with. I'm going to die anyway, so I'm just moving the date a little bit forward. And then when you suffer, well, good luck. You're on your own. You're abandoned if there is no God. Now, if there is a God who is present, but there is no Savior, then when you are suffering, it means that you're being punished in some way. I want you to think about it, right? Because if there is a God who is powerful and he's watching us and terrible things are happening to us, then it must be him permitting it, because he's a harsh judge with his eyebrows furrowed, shaking his head at us like an abusive dad with his fist clenched, constantly observing you, not because he cares or helps you, but because he's waiting for you to mess up. And then, boom, you get punched. Boom, you get hurt. Boom, you get cancer. You lose your job. And in all these things, God is not someone that you run to, but someone that you run from. He's not someone that you cry out to. He's someone that you cower from, because he'll make you pay. But this short passage tells us that there is a God who has come to us. A creator who has entered creation, who lived in poverty, humility, and simplicity like us. That means that he's not just a God who is powerful, all-powerful, and all-knowing, and in control. It also means that he sees us, he cares for us, because he came down from heaven to earth, bringing his righteousness, his justice with him, so he can and will help us. In Isaiah chapter 42, verse 3 to 4, talking about the coming of this Savior, King, and God, it says that, verse 3, a bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not grow faint or be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands wait for his law. He is the God who understands our suffering in verse 3 because he came and he suffered on our behalf. And in verse 4, he promises that there will be justice from Jesus as a good God that will reconcile and rectify all of our hurts in life, who deals with the pain and the problem of evil and suffering. That means that God is not detached or distant. It means that we are not forgotten or forsaken. Many of you know my friend Eric, some of you who are old timers in this church. He suffered a horrendous battle with cancer. A few weeks before he passed away, I was sitting in his room with him and kind of praying and moping. As I was kind of trying to be a pastoral, even though, you know, he's a brother in Christ, I was looking at him and he's kind of smiling, and I was kind of irritated because I was like, you're not taking the situation very seriously. As if it's about me, right? And so I asked him, like, in a kind of my self-centered, irritated voice, why are you smiling? Like, as I'm praying for him. And I think bowled over when I think about him to see how much he had changed and grown in Christ. And he said these words to me. Josh, you know that's not the end of my story, right? That's just the end of my pain. Someone who understood that there's a God who will rectify all the suffering and pain and loss that we suffer. Now, when we see that kind of thing happen in our lives, when we see the things happening in our world, we can and should grieve evil and suffering in this world. We should stand up for what is right, calling forth God's goodness and his will on earth as it is in heaven, as his representative. But the J in joy is that it stands for the justice that we can receive in Jesus as God. We rejoice because the Lord has come. He will ultimately right every wrong in your life, in our world, and whether it's today or at the end of human history. Suffering does not have the last word. Revelation 21 tells us that Jesus, when he returns as King and as Savior, as God, that he will wipe away every tear, that he will take away all of the mourning and all of the pain, even death itself. Behold, I make all things new and all things right. He does care. He will do something. He proved it by coming to earth. And so this is good news of great joy for all the people, because at times we feel helpless and hopeless in our suffering. But there's a God who cares and has come. Now, the next area that we often struggle with is perhaps it's not present pain that's stealing your joy, but worry about an uncertain future. Perhaps you have unfulfilled hopes and dreams, missed opportunities. There's this constant critic, perhaps, in your head that you should have got into that school. You should have this career by now. You should have bought a home by now. You should be married or have kids by now. Or perhaps you've made some mistakes, and so the doors to your future are starting to narrow in and close, and there's no guideposts ahead. And so we ask ourselves, where am I going? What am I doing with my life? What will happen to me? What will happen to my family? What's going to happen next? And that kind of anxiety just sucks the breath and the joy out of us. Worry about the future sometimes is more than we can bear. And I want to suggest that the reason we lose joy and the reason we lose sleep over an uncertain future is because sometimes we see someone or something as so valuable that we invest our lives into pursuing after it and following it. We start to bow our knees to the whims of that accomplishment, that hope, that thing. We place it on a throne over our life and our future so that it starts to direct our dollars and our days and controls our attention and our devotion and even our emotions. And we might not call it such, but functionally it's become king in our lives. But if Jesus is the Christ, the King who is good and just and merciful, whose coming brings everlasting joy in the present age and the one to come, who rules and reigns over everyone and everything, then he has the very resources and authority to guide us out of darkness into joy. And so we might do well to pay attention to how he instructs us about the future. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 31 to 34, probably a familiar verse passage for some of you. Jesus says, therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles, people apart from God, seek after all these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God, ruled by what king? Jesus. And his righteousness. And all these things that you need will be added unto you. Therefore, he repeats, do not be anxious about tomorrow. That means that if Jesus is king, then we still need to go about handling our life responsibilities with integrity and diligence. But we don't let uncertain results of tomorrow rule and reign over us through worry, because tomorrow is not king, Jesus is. Okay, but what am I supposed to do with that when I'm lost or when I'm stuck about the future? Well, if the day of joy is justice from Jesus as God, the O in joy stands for obedience to Jesus as king to direct our path. You see, when you need joy about the future, the problem is worry, and the antidote is obedience. Let me explain. Let me put it to you this way. When you don't know where you're going, when you don't know what to do, you can still take the next right step in obedience to Jesus. Bless you. When you don't know how to pick which direction to head, there's a right next step that you can take by seeking first the will of the King of God's kingdom in accordance with the righteousness, his righteousness in his word. And so it starts with things like, well, Lord, okay, I'm stuck. I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. How do you want me to respond? What can I do now to honor you and worship you in this specific situation? What is the next right thing to do? There was a man who was a driven workaholic, thought that he was brilliant and that he was getting ahead in life, and so was devastated when he lost his job. He couldn't believe it. Thinking that he's highly qualified, sent out hundreds and hundreds of applications, resumes, no response. Fortunately, he's a believer in Christ, and so started asking Jesus, what do you want me to do next? So during his fun employment time, he started saying, you know what, I'm going to start reading the Bible every day. And so as he would read the Word of God each morning, he started developing a sensitivity to hearing the voice of God through the Word, Jesus speaking to him. And so he had a conviction that, you know what, as he's reading the Word of God, I need to spend more time with my kids. I've been neglecting them because I'm such a driven person. And so he started getting involved in helping the little ones with homework, even being an assistant coach for his son's little league. Continued reading the Word of God. Lord, what do you want me to do next? Came to Ephesians 5, realized I need to love my wife more. I've been so consumed with my job and thinking that my way of loving my family is by providing for them financially. And so he started doing something miraculous. He started doing chores, which is a miracle to this wife. They thought, you know, beyond just doing the practical thing, they never spent the time or the effort to invest in her. So he started visiting her at work at least once a week to be able to just take her out to lunch on a short date. She would later open up to him. That was really an answered prayer, because the reality was he didn't even realize that she was about to leave him and take the kids because their marriage had been dead and dry for so long. But through the love of Christ, he had won her back over. And as they started growing together as a family, the day before they went on a family vacation together, he received a phone call from a Fortune 500 company that he admired quite highly. They liked his resume. They had one interview slot open only for tomorrow. Can you come? And there was a second where he thought to himself, my future is right here within my grasp. I just need to reach out and grab onto it. But praise be to God that Jesus had been directing him as king on a new path. And so he didn't believe he was going to do this, but he said, I'm sorry, I'm going to have to pass up this opportunity of a lifetime. Months later, you may remember from recent history that the housing market crashed and that company laid off 40% of its employees within 1 month's time. And so God had protected him. God had been directing him as king on his path. And there was one morning as he's kind of doing his quiet time, reading the Word of God at a cafe, at a coffee house, and a person noticed him, that he had been sitting there, that he was a regular that would come in almost every morning, sat down with him and just kind of chit-chat, you know, asking some questions, and he just laid out for this complete stranger, well, here's what happened with my life. I was this driven workaholic, this, that, and the other happened to me, and that blah, 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 and told this whole story of Jesus as king, directing the next step, the next step, the next step of his life, and not knowing, I don't know what's going to happen next or what I'm going to do with this career, but I trust Jesus as the king of my life. They exchanged contact information, and later on received an email. You know, I was very touched by your story. And I want to let you know that the kind of character that you displayed, someone who values investing in people over just your own accomplishments, is exactly what I'm looking for in my company. And so after some time of interviewing, this, that, and the other, was hired as vice president of a very successful company. You see, as you walk one step at a time in obedience to Jesus, then another, then another, then soon you find out that you're actually headed in some direction into your future. But instead of following your own clouded path, following the sure footing of Jesus Christ as King. Now, the last area that we want to look at is maybe a little bit closer to home in your heart. Sometimes we experience the bleeding wound from broken relationships. A boss or a teacher has been unreasonable or cruel to you. A friend has betrayed you. Your wife criticizes you constantly. Your husband has abandoned you emotionally. And whether you've been dealt a fatal blow one time or you're dying an inch at a time from 1,000 relational paper cuts, you're hurt and exhausted and joy is bleeding out of you. Why does it wreck us like that? You see, there's times we inadvertently place our faith in other people to be a deliverer. What do I mean? We place our faith in love, a loved one, to deliver us from emptiness. We place our faith in a friend to deliver us from loneliness. The affirmation of a boss or a teacher to deliver us from a sense of failure. Social media to deliver us from a sense of insecurity. Children from a sense, deliver us from a sense of meaninglessness or a lack of legacy. But because people are human, they're limited and flawed and sinful, just like you and me. They're going to let you down. They can't rescue you. They can't always deliver you. They won't always be there for you. And it's into this picture that steps Jesus, breaking through into human history in our isolation and devastation from broken relationships. He is the one who is qualified to be a savior, to be a rescuer, to be a deliverer. In fact, in his mission statement written over 700 years before his birth, in Isaiah chapter 61, verse 1, talking about Jesus, it says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of prisons for those who are bound." You see, he's qualified to be a savior because his coming was always about a rescue plan. To save those who are impoverished and broken and enslaved by sin and death, including those of us who are heartbroken by other people. Now perhaps as a person with a broken relationship, you fit all these things. Because of relational hurt, you're poor in spirit. You're brokenhearted. You're a captive to depression. You're imprisoned in isolation. I wonder if that is you this morning. And when we fall apart, Jesus gathers up all the broken pieces and he gently bandages them and bandages us back together. And so the why in joy is that we need to yield to Jesus as Savior who came to heal and bind up the brokenhearted. Now what I want you to hear is yielding to someone doesn't mean you give up. You give up on yourself. You're not going to work on your relationships. You're not going to set boundaries with other people. That's not what he means by him being Savior and us yielding to him. What it does mean is that we surrender myself and my brokenness to someone who can heal us and comfort us and save us with his grace and his forgiveness and his kindness, and that it might transform my brokenness and bitterness into his grace, forgiveness, and kindness to other people. And that's good news of great joy, isn't it? I've watched some of you as your pastor be destroyed by relationships, sometimes destroying one another, I remember praying with one brother in Christ in tears. And as he was praying, he stopped asking the question, why God? Or why me? And he started praying, save me. Over and over as he considered the heartbreak of a lost relationship. And as he continued to pray, his words turned from grief to thankfulness, still that he had a job, that he had kids, that he had a life, and most of all, that he had Jesus. And there was the palpable presence of Jesus, of his Spirit there with us. And his tears of despair started becoming tears of gratitude. You think that Jesus as Savior was bandaging up his heart? Maybe you've been in a relational train wreck and it's left this gaping wound as well. Then Christmas comes and it reminds us that a Savior has come and that he gently bandages the broken hearts and lives of people if we'll simply yield ourselves to him. And that means that I say to him, what I'm doing is not working. I keep making the same mistake over and over. I keep getting hurt. I need to be saved. And I surrender myself to your will instead of mine. And perhaps because of the biblical account of grace and peace and joy that has come to earth, maybe you might see what a Savior can do. He might surprise you. For some of us, we're ignoring the biggest gaping wound of all, a broken relationship with God. Perhaps you've never placed your trust in Jesus, and as you're hearing about the Savior who came as a man and invites you to come as you are, that he carries all of our burdens and pains to a cross, and by washing away our sin, he rose so that we can rise with him into a new life, a better life, and that one day you're going to stand before him and experience perfect eternity with him where sin and its effects will be no more. Perhaps something is stirring in you this morning, that your broken heart is being repaired for the first time. Others, you perhaps had a relationship with Jesus years ago, but you've been stung by suffering, by worry, by broken relationships with other people. So you walked away. You question if Jesus is really there, if he really cares. And with the coming of Jesus as a Savior, he answers the question with a resounding yes. He is Emmanuel, God with us. And so perhaps it's time that you would yield to him as a Savior by giving your trust, your faith, your life to Jesus. Let him bandage up the brokenness, separation that you have from him. Where are you having trouble finding joy this morning? I would venture to say, in these three categories, if you were to view life through the blue lens of hopelessness and helplessness, that all you can see is that depressing pain and suffering, that you'll be unable to find any joy in your situation. If you're wearing the green-tinged glasses of worry and envy about uncertainty, instead of looking for joy, you'll always be looking to control the future. You'll constantly be anxious and afraid. Or if your vision is impaired by the bleeding red of a broken relationship, all your eyes focus on is the heartache of isolation and separation. And it's impossible to imagine joy beyond what you're looking at. And I would say that the reality is that at some point in your life, if not now, soon, that you will experience all three of those things in your life. That the pain and suffering of disease or disability, of discrimination and disaster, that the future worries about mistakes and missed opportunities that you've made about school or job or marriage or family or home, they're all out of reach for me. Or the broken relationships you might experience at work, at home, even at church. You can perhaps endure it for a little while, but as the cuts and bruises, the pressure and the pain keep piling on over and over. Over time, it becomes overwhelming. And it's hard to focus on any joy. All you can see is the thick darkness of the surrounding circumstances. But with the coming of Jesus as Savior, as King, and as God, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2 says that the people who walk in darkness have seen a great light. The light of Christ, the light of the world has come, and if we allow Him to shine into the joyless areas of our hearts and lives, that He can bring a lasting, genuine joy that no situation can steal from you. Would you turn to Him now? I'm going to give you a quiet moment, a personal moment, no funny churchy business, but just between you and Jesus. And I want you to come to Him and ask Him and talk to Him. And think about, how can I find joy that I need from Jesus? Do you need the joy of justice from Jesus as God in your unjust suffering? How can you invite His justice, His presence into that? Do you need the joy that comes from obedience to Jesus as King to give you direction in an uncertain future? Do you need the joy of yielding to Jesus as Savior in a broken relationship so that you can experience His healing hand over your heart? I'm going to invite the worship team to come up, but instead of you standing and singing, I just want you to reflect and simply do business with Jesus this morning. Let me pray for you as in preparation for you coming before the living God. Heavenly Father, many are experiencing discontent and despair this morning. They're wrecked and ruined by life and in need of joy. May we, like these humble shepherds, seek Jesus out and discover that everyday, imperfect, messed up people like us are welcomed like the shepherds. May we find lasting joy in ultimate justice of Jesus as God, Lord over our struggles and suffering. May we experience the abiding joy in Christ as King, over our worries, our directions, and our future. May we discover the healing joy that we can have in Jesus as Savior, as He bandages up our hearts and draws us close to Him today, forever. May we find that there is good news, a great joy for all us people in the one and only Savior, who is Christ.